shared by family and friends, I thought, Mike, you sure finished well. Mike was a man of love, integrity, faith, humor, energy, and depth. Our lives are richer because of him. In his book, The Road to Character, David Brooks compares two kinds of virtues, resume virtues and eulogy virtues. Resume virtues are the skills and achievements we pursue for success and status in the workplace. Eulogy virtues are the core character-based qualities that are spoken about at a person's funeral. Mike's eulogy virtues really inspired me this week to become the kind of the person that seeks first the kingdom of God with the time that I have remaining in this life. And this is the theme of today's message. I want to invite you to turn with me, either on your phones or in your pew Bibles, to Matthew chapter 6. It's the first book in the New Testament, verses 25 to 34. This is part of Jesus' famous teaching on the kingdom of God in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We ask that you would calm our anxious minds, the distractions that are bouncing around in our souls. Open our hearts and imaginations to your truth and the power and the presence in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Bless you. The word therefore is a clue to what this passage is there for. It connects us to Jesus' previous words on the place of wealth and possessions in our lives. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, Jesus says, don't worry about your life. When you strive to find your security in money and possessions, they are never enough. And there's the constant need for upkeep and safekeeping. According to Jesus, the more stuff you have, the more reasons you have to worry. The Greek word for worry here is merimnao. It also appears in Luke 10, where Jesus tells frustrated Martha, you are merimnao about many things, but only one thing is needed. It also appears in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, where Jesus compares merimnao to the weeds that grow up in the soil of our souls, choking the word of God. Merimnao has a wide range of meaning, from care and concern to worry and anxiety. As we begin, I just want to give a word of caution. Anxiety is a spectrum that looks different to different people. We should be wise in how we apply Jesus' words on worry. To tell a person with chronic anxiety, just stop it, can actually make them more anxious. If you struggle with chronic anxiety, I encourage you to get help. There's a place for good therapy in the life of the believer. And a word about trouble. Jesus concludes this teaching on worry with these humorous and honest words in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Can you read it with me? For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is realistic. The kingdom life is not the absence of poverty, difficulty, or pain. After all, he opens the Sermon on the Mount by pronouncing blessing on the miserable, the poor in spirit, the grieving, those aching for justice, the persecuted, and the insulted. Daily life for disciples includes trouble. But the good news is this: your mind does not need to be ruled by it. It is possible to live in the middle of stress without being defined by stress. What is Jesus' first prescription for worry? He says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Jesus is saying, slow down and practice creation mindfulness. Look at the birds. See how the Father cares for his creation. I love to walk along the coastal bluffs in our region. It's one of my happy places in this county. And one gusty day, I took a hike along Estero Bluffs just north of Cayucas. There were white caps on the water, and the grasses were gusting like waves. Along comes a group of seagulls cruising on the updrafts along the cliffs, weaving in and out, rising and falling like a tactical formation of F-18s. And then another group did a flyby, and another. I counted 12 groups in all. And I was just in awe, sitting there going, an air show just for me. Jesus says, how much more valuable are you than the birds? Your Father knows what you need. He continues in verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Friends, 1 billion people in the world today live on less than a dollar a day. Americans, however, spend $12 billion on clothing and fashion. And consider the other costs. If we could add up all the time we spend thinking about clothes, worrying about them, looking for them, trying them on, buying them, adjusting them, returning them, boxing them up, and giving them to Goodwill, imagine what we could do with all that time. Jesus says, slow down and look at the wildflowers. I took this on Montaña de Oro. In a matter of days, they will fade, and yet my Father clothes them with intricate beauty and color. How much more valuable are you? Your Father knows your needs. So what are the benefits of worry, Jesus asked. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I started researching the health risks of worry and stress, and I got so stressed I stopped. Chronic anxiety can lead to cardiovascular issues, respiratory issues, gastrointestinal issues, a weakened immune system, chronic pain, muscle tension, sleep disturbances, depression, substance abuse, cognitive impairment, social isolation, relationship stress, and more. Worry can actually shorten your life. Jesus continues in verse 31, so don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus invites us to step back and observe our culture. The world runs after all these things. St. Augustine described our situation perfectly 1,600 years ago. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. We are a restless culture addicted to so many pursuits that give us no rest and starve our souls. Jesus says to his disciples, you are different. You are my children, the children of my Father. He knows your needs. And so, friends, what is the alternative to worry? According to Jesus, delight is the alternative to worry. Delight in God's kingdom. Jesus goes to the heart of the matter in verse 33, where he says, but seek first the Father's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first means desire first, pursue first, delight in first. Jesus, you see, he knows how humans work. He knows we are primarily not what we think. We are what we desire. Our wants and longings are the core to our identity, the wellspring from which our actions and behaviors flow. Change your desires, change your life. And our desires are shaped by a compelling vision of the good life. Friends, the kingdom of God is the good life, according to Jesus. This was the primary theme of his entire ministry. The word kingdom appears in the Gospels 123 times, more than 50 times in Matthew alone. Could you take these down for a minute? Not really. I do have a list of all of the appearances of the word kingdom in Matthew with all the verses if you want to see me afterwards. If Jesus says, seek first my kingdom, we want to know what does he mean by my kingdom. Here's a sampling. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 10:5-7, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Matthew 12:28, but if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Matthew 13:24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Matthew 13:44, I love this one. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Matthew 19:23, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We can't fully appreciate Jesus' message of the kingdom apart from his backstory, the story of Israel, and the kingdom vision that captivated the prophets of Israel. By the way, this is the reason why it's helpful to read the Gospels and the prophets together. I once had some time to spend one-on-one with Dallas Willard. Some of you may know who he is, philosopher and writer. And I had one question for Dallas because I read so much of his writings are about the kingdom of God. I said, Dallas, in a word, what does the kingdom of heaven mean? And he said simply, with a smile on his face, read the prophets. And so Isaiah 52 is an example. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up your voices. Together they will shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. You see, from afar, the prophets saw the kingdom of God, a vision of life under God's liberating rule, and it captivated their hearts and minds. Fast forward 700 years to the time of Jesus. We read this in the opening chapter of the Gospel of Mark. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And then Jesus proceeded to demonstrate the kingdom in his works of healing, delivering, welcoming, challenging, suffering, dying, and rising. Jesus then called a small group of misfits like me and you to experience the kingdom by following him. He then sent them out to announce and demonstrate the good news of the kingdom. And that same Jesus is saying to you, seek first my Father's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Friends, the kingdom of God is the growing, liberating rule of God expressed in restored relationships, relationships that look like the Sermon on the Mount, with the Father, with our neighbor, with our spouse, with our enemy, with ourself, with our stewardship of his creation. The kingdom is not merely something for the future after we die. The kingdom is here and now. In other words, wherever Jesus is, there the kingdom of heaven is. How do we experience this kingdom? We experience the kingdom of God as we follow Jesus. This is core to our mission as a church, to be a growing community of disciples And we define a disciple this way. A disciple is someone who has a deeply personal and loving relationship with God, undergoing a lifelong process of transformation into the image of Christ, fueled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out the gospel for the sake of others. So the final solution to anxiety is not a simplistic stop it, but a deliberate and sustained reorientation of our hearts around Jesus's vision of the good life. But I have a warning. There is a battle going on for your heart, a fierce competition between rival visions of a good and flourishing life. We're swimming in these competing visions. As water is to fish, we are often unaware of them. Consider the current American consumer vision of the good life. Last year, I checked this to verify it, marketers spent $550 billion to get you to buy their goods and services. $550 billion. How do they do this? Well, they're smart. They seek to train your affections to love their vision of the good life, such that you change your behavior and invest in that vision. Can I give you an assignment for this holiday season? Watch commercials with a critical lens. Ask yourself, what vision of the good life are they trying to sell me? How is this propaganda tugging my heart to embrace that vision? I have an example for you right now.
You wake up in your luxury bed and slide out of your luxury sheets. You get into your luxury shower and dry off with your luxury towel. You put on your luxury suit and your luxury watch. You grab your luxury coffee from your luxury coffee maker and add some luxury sugar. You step out of your luxury house and step into your luxury car, which makes everything else seem ordinary. Introducing the Acura RLX with Jewel-Eye LED headlights and precision all-wheel steering. It's luxury taken to a whole new level.
You get up from your luxury bed with your luxury sheets, take your luxury shower, dry off with your luxury towel, put on your luxury suit and your luxury watch, drink your luxury coffee from your luxury coffee maker, and don't miss that luxury sugar. Where do I get that, by the way? Leave your luxury house and get into your luxury car. This is the culture's gospel, friends. Seek first the kingdom of self, and all these things will be added to you. That is a rival vision of the good life that is clamoring for our attention. Our culture is seeking to disciple you into a rival vision of the good life, a rival kingdom. However, Jesus says there's a better way, but seek first the Father's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Note, you can't see this in the English, but in the Greek, the pronoun you, given to you as well, is plural. It's a y'all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to y'all as well. You see, Jesus is not promising health and wealth if you just get your priorities right. God is promising to give the community of disciples all they need. And if these disciples are seeking God's righteousness, they will surely share from what they have been given. Thus, through the generosity of God's people, there will be enough for everyone. Amen? We saw this powerfully practiced in the book of Acts, where the Spirit-filled community practiced radical generosity, selling their possessions and giving to those in need. Friends, this, if you don't remember anything from this message, remember this. Your Father knows what you need. How much more valuable are you than the birds and the flowers? You can trust him. Jesus calls us to a true vision of the good life, the kingdom of God, and to seek it first. Now, what does that really look like, to seek God's kingdom and righteousness first as our first priority? Above all other priorities, as our first desire above all other desires. Consider this simple daily practice, which has really transformed my own life, is to pray the Lord's Prayer first in your day. With your very first breath when you wake up in the morning, rather than turning to your phone or worrying about what you have to do that day, it's not an accident that the Lord's Prayer is in the very literary center of the Sermon on the Mount. And in the literary center of the Lord's Prayer is this request: give us today our daily bread. The five requests in the Lord's Prayer help aim our affections to love what Jesus loves. I have found this to be such a powerful practice. It sets the tone for the rest of my day, helping me seek the kingdom. The first request is for the Father's praise. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I pray in my own words, Father, be glorified in my life today. The second request is for the Father's purpose. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my kingdom, but your kingdom. May I desire your rule and reign, Father, above all things today. And may it become a reality in my life. The third request in the very center of the prayer is for Father's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. I pray, I trust you, Father, to care for my every need. And I pray I would be generous with others in need. The fourth request is for the Father's pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I pray, Lord, I bring you my guilt. I release all my resentments that have accumulated in my soul. As you have forgiven me, please forgive those who have offended me. And the fifth request is for the Father's protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I pray you alone, Father, can protect us from the world, the flesh, and the devil today. You are my shield, for yours alone is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Let's pray right now. Father, we have pursued other kingdoms, other treasures, other masters that have given us no rest. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your kingdom, in your will, in your righteousness, and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Let's continue worship.